We appreciate your presence, and that today we're going to be talking about the power of prayer. This is something that we pray in our assemblies, and we certainly pray at home. The Bible tells us, Paul told the Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing. We know that someone can take that out of context and make it impossible. What he's talking about, that this should be a life of prayer. And while we have prayer in the assembly, I want to stress that you should have prayer in your private life, that you should pray at home, that you should pray often. And use the passage that we use in Matthew 5:16, which is in the newsletter. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working, and that's in the English Standard Version. Of course, the New King James is what we use. And when you think about this, we have examples of the power of prayer in the Old Testament. I want to go back, first of all, to King Hezekiah as an example of that in 2 Kings chapter 19. If you have your Bibles open, please go there. I want to read beginning with about verse 9. And as you look at this, you recognize that the king is Hezekiah, and the Assyrians are trying to destroy Israel, and they're wanting to fight. And so they wrote a letter to King Hezekiah, and the king heard concerning the king of Ethiopia. Look, he has come out to make war against you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? So he's making fun of God and saying that they couldn't be delivered. Then he began in verse 12 to talk about the various nations that he had conquered before. And then he said in verse 13, where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Zephariam, Hanah, and verse 14 said, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. What you have here is the understanding that Hezekiah saw a need because he was in danger. And he prayed about this and went up to the house of the Lord. In time of trouble, Hezekiah knew who to turn to. And I'm saying that we should also understand that. It may not be that our test, our trial, is going to be as dramatic as Hezekiah had. We may never be besieged like that. But Hezekiah understood that the overwhelming army of the Assyrians could destroy him, and so he prayed about that. We read in verse 14, then read in verse 15, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations of the lands, have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroy them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you're the Lord God alone. And so when you read this, you recognize that from the heart, Hezekiah trusted God. And this gives us an example of how we should trust God in times of trouble. We see America doing so many things that are unrighteous today. I couldn't begin to describe all the things that our nation is endorsing and accepting and pushing today. And many are trying to take away, some of the state councils are taking away In God We Trust. They're not going to have that on their walls anymore. And it seems that there's a decided idea of moving away from God in our nation and recognize that God sees these things. That's what Hezekiah was saying. He sees these things. I don't know what's going to happen to America. I don't think it's going to happen in my lifetime. But unless America comes back to the knowledge of God, inevitably it's going to fall. And we need to recognize that. And I mentioned this before, when the blood of innocent people, 3,000 babies a day are aborted. 3,000 babies a day. if the blood of Abel called out to God from the ground, which it did, the blood of all these millions of babies, 60 million since Roe versus Wade, have been aborted. And God is going to hear that. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I'm simply telling you from the history that God will not be ignoring all of that. And so what Hezekiah did is what David did in Psalms 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Now the righteous may suffer, but as long as we keep our faith and engage God in prayer, we'll not be moved. And we have to understand that. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That is so good to know. God cares for us. And this due time, in God's own season, in God's own time, He will do what He plans to do. But the people of God that are like here this morning are going to be rewarded for your faith and for your constancy to do what God wants us to do. And so King Hezekiah had us a good example of that. But there's also Elijah. And James 5:16 in the New King James that we use said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But that's a promise of God. And I stop and think sometime when I'm praying. I'm praying to the same God that Abraham prayed to. I'm praying to the same God that Hezekiah prayed to. I'm praying to the same God that has always been there. And His promises have always been kept. You look at the history of the Bible, and God has always kept His word. And so we know that the righteous man can pray, and much good will be done. And the New American Standard Version, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we need to see that that's so. And in our assemblies, as Brother Norman points out, we have a list of those that we pray for. But we pray for our president, we pray for Congress, we pray for our nation. Because we are, as Jesus said, we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. And we're to let our discipleship shine so that the world can know more about God. And a righteous man can accomplish that. The English Standard Version of prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Now, we can do that if we have the faith that we're supposed to have. James chapter 5 speaks about Elijah. And the fact about Elijah was that he prayed and a drought took place. And then he prayed and the rain came again. In chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And so the emphasis here is the fact that Elijah was a man like us, and yet he prayed. Elijah's prayer was prayed to God who controls nature. You remember that Jesus was on the storm of the Sea of Galilee, and He said, peace be still. And the sea calmed. And so God can do all of these things. Now, prayer today does not have to be answered by a miracle for God to be effective. I say, and I believe I can prove it from the Word of God, that miracles do not happen today. But that's not to say that God doesn't answer prayers. He answers prayers in another way, and that's called the providence of God. He's still acting through the power of nature to fulfill our request. Yes, we can pray for rain. And we can pray for rain to stop. We can pray for all the needs that we have. And God is not going to miraculously do anything about that, but through His providential power, God can use nature to do the things that we need. I think of the ones that are having cancer, the ones that are having surgeries, the things that are plaguing us and our health issues. And we pray for the doctors. We pray for cures. I've been noticing on Facebook there's a lot of people in America that have Lyme disease. And that's strange to me, but Lyme disease is something that inflicts constant pain and confusion on people. Well, my prayer is that someone would discover a cure for Lyme disease. I pray that someone will find a cure for cancer and all its different kinds of forms. Now then, I don't expect a miracle to happen while that happens, but I know that through the providence of God, men who research cancer, men who research health issues, can develop, just like we have our injections against tuberculosis, and we have injections against smallpox and various things. Those things were discovered as men were allowed by God to learn the secret of those kinds of injections. And so, yes, I believe that we ought to pray for cancer to find a cure. We need to pray for those that have Lyme disease to find relief from that dread thing. Christina Nunn has that, and she's been on Facebook with her pain a lot. And you get very discouraged because pain is just about constant. And so this is something that we can do with our prayers, to understand that we can make a difference through the providence of God. And the power behind our prayers is our faith. Do you really believe in prayer? I remember a preacher in North Carolina went to the hospital and prayed for someone. He was asked to pray for someone in the hospital room. He said, "Well, I'll pray for you, but I don't believe my prayer goes any higher than the ceiling." Well, that man ought not pray, because he's not praying by faith at all. I don't understand anybody that could be a child of God and not understand the power of prayer any better than that. Our faith is what makes the difference. And James 1 says, "Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord." And that's the way I feel about that preacher. He's not going to receive anything from the Lord because he doesn't understand prayer and he doesn't have faith. Now, I want to make a comment. Faith is powerful, and I understand this. But the power of faith comes from the object of our faith. We pray to God. Now, there are natives in Africa and Europe and different places that pray to gods, plural. And many that pray to Muhammad and to Allah. Well, their faith is useless because the object of their faith is just a man. And when people pray for just a man, he's not able to do what God can do. And so I want to emphasize that our faith is powerful, not only because of our zeal in prayer, but because we pray to the God of heaven who's able to answer our prayers. And so the object of our prayers is the strength of our faith. In Mark 11, beginning verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Isn't that simple? But it's so profound. Have faith in God. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now again, I'll make a distinction between the first century when miracles happened. And you saw the Apostle Paul and Peter raise somebody from the dead. They had that miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that we don't have today. But I insist that God hears our prayers today and will answer our prayers through the providence of God. And don't doubt. Don't doubt about prayer. Go ahead and pray as you need to. And the power behind our prayers is God. As I mentioned a moment ago, that's the object of our prayers and the object of our faith. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, it points out that he's asking for this abundance, not just for our sake, but that you'll be able to help others. And God is able to do this. He can make a difference in your life. He can, sometimes in the Old Testament, they had the baskets that they would go to the market, and sometimes the baskets would not be full, or the weight of the seller would be on the scales, and they would cheat in that. But the Bible describes the wheat and the baskets of those who are full and running over and abundant in that. And that's the way God blesses us. He's not cheap. He's not stingy. And God will bless you abundantly. And I know that in my life. And I'm sure you can picture out times in your own life when God has been so good to you. And so we give thanks sometimes. There are times when I pray when I don't ask for anything. I just give thanks for all that I have. And I can go through the things of my life. And I just give thanks to God that He's blessed me the way that He's blessed me to be able to use this in His service. And yes, there are needs that I have. And I believe in praying to God for those because He has all sufficiency. He's never going to run out of blessings. He's never going to say, well, I've used it all up. You know, we have a car and sometimes I run out of gas. Well, God doesn't run out of blessings. He's always got those that we understand. Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I just can't emphasize that too much. This is a matter of faith. Do I believe that? Now, we pray for this congregation. We pray for this congregation to grow spiritually. We pray for this congregation to grow numerically. And as we've been talking about our website, Brother Greer is back at work again. We're somewhat behind because he has been sick. But we're reaching out to the world. The website actually is picked up in China and Russia and other places. And we need to understand that this is spreading the gospel. That's why, and by the way, I've only got one card left in my pocket. How many of you got left in your pocket? Have you got some in your purse? Now, before I leave, I'm going to get some more. There's some up on the front and some on the back pew. And I give them away. Sometimes when I pay a bill, I'll put a card in with the invoice to pay the bill. I want people to know the gospel of Christ. And if you want to be evangelistic, if you want people to hear the gospel of Christ, pick up these cards and give them away and recognize that some people are going to hear that and they're going to obey the truth. And that's what we can do. With God, all these things are possible. We need to understand that. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So, see, this is too strong. God is able to do all that I can think of and even above what I can think of, but it's according to the power that I have. I need to pray in faith that God is going to do the things that I pray for in faith and according to His will. And that He's never going to run out of gas. He's never going to run out of gifts. He can. Now this is a double, if I knew speech better, exceedingly abundantly. And you think this is just double what He's able to, what we think He might be able to do for us. When you begin then to think about thoughts and prayers, be sure you're actually praying. Address God's throne. Speak through Jesus Christ. I was asked one time, why is it, pardon me, that members of the Church of Christ always finish their prayers in the name of Christ? Is that just a ritual? I said, no, not at all. The reason why we say this in the name of Christ is because we don't go directly to God's throne apart from Jesus. He's the mediator. And so when I pray, I go to God's throne through Jesus. And I make it clear every time that I pray, I'm praying by the authority of Jesus. He's told us to do this. And I approach the throne of God with caution. I approach the throne of God with awe. But I know that I'm doing it because Jesus said to pray through Him, and that's what we can do. Be sure that you're praying, not just saying a ritual. It's praying all that you can do. Before I leave that, I want to go back. Be sure that you're actually praying. When you have a ritual prayer, you go to the table, you say, thanks for the food I'm about to receive. It's like the man that was being chased by a bull. And he was trying to think of something to pray. He said, "Father, help me to be grateful for that which I'm about to receive." That's the only prayer that he knew. And I don't know whether he got that prayer answered or not. I remember distinctly there was a man down in East Texas that was not used to public prayer. And I recognize that people sometimes get nervous about a public prayer. But if you pray often enough privately, it won't hurt you to pray publicly. But this man had been called on to pray, and he couldn't remember the ending in Jesus' name. So he prayed again. He went everything about twice, and finally said, "Very truly yours, Jim Jones." Well, I don't think that carried much weight with the throne of God. So we need to understand that we need to pray and know what we're saying when we pray. And then we have to do something besides our prayers. James also tells us to pray for one another, says to be doers of the word. James 1, verse 22. So not only can I pray for my brethren, but I can help you out if I know that you need something. And I can volunteer to help you in some way. And to be doers of the word. Verse 27, if you have pure religion, you'll remember the orphans and the widows in their affliction. That is, you'll look at around. Don't wait until you're asked. Find out if a widow needs something. Find out if children without parents need something. And be ready to do, because not only do we pray for those, but we do something for them. And then in James 2, verse 15 and 16, he talks about the fact that some will just pray and do nothing without giving what they need. And if you're praying for the poor, then you give them something to do. Now, I know there are scammers out there. And lots of times I've been asked, and lots of times we've had people come in the building, they're only interested in what they can get from the church. They try to live off religious people. I was at the grocery store one evening, and a very nice man dressed up in a nice suit came up and said, I hate to bother you, but my car is giving some trouble, and I need to buy a part. Can you give me enough money to buy the part?" Well, catacorning across the street was a parts store. So I said, "Meet me at the parts store, and we'll get that part for you." And I drove over there. He never showed up. He was just wanting somebody's money. And you have to recognize that those things are true. So what I've developed is, I usually don't give people money, but I'll buy them food. And I'll take them and get medicine or whatever. I remember a woman came here twice to this building, and she was asking for money for medicines. And I told her, "Well, let's go to the drugstore. You get your prescription, and we'll get your medicine." She said, "Well, I don't have my prescription with me." Well, that sort of put red flags in my mind. So I said, "Well, tell you what, give her my phone number. You call me tomorrow when you have your prescription, and we'll go to the store and get your medicine." She never called. See, there are people out there that just want your money. Well, be discerning about that. But at the same time, I don't want to turn somebody away that really needs help. But I have to recognize that when I have faith in God and pray, that I need to be willing to help those who have true needs. And then chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 talks about turning brethren back to God. We've got some brethren that have fallen away. We've withdrawn from two. I do want you to know that David Eccles, who's in prison, that was withdrawn from this congregation, has asked for our prayers. He stated that he's repented. He's taken the Bible correspondence course. He's looking forward to getting out of prison in October, and he's ready to come back and worship with us. Now, those people need prayers. We need to pray for David Eccles that he'll continue in that faithful way. We have another man we've withdrawn from, and my wife and I have been by to see him a number of times, and he'd rather watch sports than talk with me about the Bible and talk about his soul. So there's not anything else I can do with someone who has no interest in those things. But we pray for the erring. And James says, try to bring them back to the truth. And when you do, you've saved a soul from torment. And that's something we need to understand and be ready to do. And so don't let this unbelieving world discourage you in the exercise of your faith. I saw something on the internet not too long ago about President Trump having somebody in the White House and they were led in prayer. Now, our president is not a Christian. But we need to pray for him. We need to pray for Congress. We need to pray for the leaders of our land. It doesn't make any difference whether they believe or not. God is able to bring a nation up, and God is able to bring a nation down. And when you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham was pleading for them, and if he could have found five righteous souls, God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah, but he couldn't find them. How many righteous souls do you think it will take to spare America? Are you being one of those righteous souls? That's what he's saying here. And so if the world doesn't listen to you, you pray anyway. Every once in a while, when I go out to eat, I'll find some family that's praying for their meal. I think it's a wonderful thing, and when we go out, we pray before our meals. Because the world might not understand that, but God does, and so we look at that. And so in conclusion, we say again what James 5 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working, if you're working in your prayers. Hope and pray that that's so, but we recognize also that in order to pray, you need to be a child of God. God hears His children. And to recognize that you need to pray to God indicates that you need to be a part of His family. God is our Father. And we pray to God as our Father. But if you're not in the Bible church, if you're not in the church that belongs to Christ, you're not in the family of God. And He won't hear your prayers. And that's a dreadful thought. So let me urge you to look again at the Great Commission. It's so simple. It doesn't take a scientist to understand what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, every once in a while, you'll find somebody converting and reverting and subverting that when they say, he that believeth is saved, and then you can, if you want to, be baptized. That's not what the Bible teaches. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In your heart of hearts, as you listen to me this morning, what do you think about that? This is very personal. You need to think about this. Have you obeyed? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you led that faith to repent of your sins? That's what God expects. Except you repent, you'll in like manner perish, Luke 13:3. Romans 10 says to confess the name of Christ. You can't be a secret disciple. You've got to be a disciple that proclaims that you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then it requires submission, humbleness, that you will allow yourself to be baptized for the remission of sins. And this is the way that you become a child of God, and then you can pray. But don't believe in prayer until you've answered God's call of evangelism. If you're present this morning and not a child of God, we'll find a place to baptize you in water this morning for the remission of your sins. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please don't delay. Come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are
heard of a congregation once where the preacher, when they sang the invitation song, would go down and point people in the face. Are you ready? Well, I'm going to leave it up to your heart. Do you know that you're ready to meet God? The judgment day is coming. It can be a bright day. It can be a sad day. And it's going to be sure. Everybody here today is going to hear the last trumpet. Everybody here today is going to see Jesus coming in the clouds with the angels. We want to be ready. So I leave it with you this morning. Ask yourself, are you ready?